Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is freed when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price, so do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. All of us are prone to asking whether or not the grass may be greener somewhere other than where we are living our lives right now. The greener grass syndrome, where we look somewhere else, or maybe we just imagine a different situation where my life would be easier, more fulfilling, just flat out better. Christians are prone to this too. We do this as well. We wonder whether life would be greener somewhere else, but Christians have this additional element where we are thankful for the green pastures in which our good shepherd has led us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and we're thankful for this. But sometimes we start to ask, well, what if my good shepherd actually wants me to go to a greener pasture? What if it's not just me? What if I am disobedient not to go? And so we bring in these ideas of trying to discern the will of the Lord, and we ask, am I obeying? Am I perhaps seeing signs? I got this parking spot here, a phone call came in there. Is God speaking to me by his providence? How do I sort through my own mixed emotions when I'm trying to make decisions about how to live in the various circumstances and situations of my life? We talk about language where we say God is leading me here, or God is opening doors there, or God is putting a burden on my heart, or even sometimes we say something like, some people go so far as to say they have a word from the Lord. But what do we mean by this? What should we be saying? What do the scriptures teach about how God leads and directs the various circumstances and situations of our lives? And perhaps most practically, how do we evaluate opportunities that present themselves? How do we discern the Lord's will in our lives? Well, our big idea is this morning. We can abide in our circumstances because God calls us to abide with him. We can abide in our circumstances because God calls us to abide with him. Now, I want to start this morning by defining three terms that we're going to be using. I'm going to show you where I'm getting these terms from in this passage, although they might be translated slightly different. In your Bible, we're going to go with the words that the ESV has, since that's what I'm preaching from this morning. The first word is assignments, and I see this word in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. So these assignments are the circumstances of our lives, sometimes what we call the vocation of our lives, our responsibility to our families, to our work, to our neighbors, to our churches. These are the assignments, the specific places that God has assigned us to live, the relationships in which God has assigned us to live. So that's the first word, assignments. The second word is opportunities. And I see this word in verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So an opportunity, as we're going to see, is a lawful, providentially available a path where we might change our circumstances. We have this assignment, these circumstances we find ourselves in. Well, the time may come when we have an opportunity to do something different. That's an opportunity. as long as it's lawful and providentially available. The third word is calling or called, and we see this all over this passage. It's in almost every verse. When we read about calling, sometimes we talk about calling in the sense of vocation. What should I do with my life? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Those sorts of things. But the word calling, as Paul uses it, has to do with God's effectual calling. That is, when he draws us and invites us to trust in the Lord Jesus by grace and through faith. So the calling is the call to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, the definition that we are going to get of what this calling is toward is at the very end of this passage in verse 24. There let him remain or abide with God. We'll come back to that later as we work our way through. We're going to see three sections in our study of this text. Number one, that God's calling transcends horizontal assignments. God's calling transcends horizontal assignments. Number two, that God's calling transcends vertical assignments. And we'll define what I mean by those. And then number three, God's calling teaches us to abide with God. God's calling teaches us to abide with God. So let's start with this first idea. God's calling transcends horizontal assignments in verses 17 through 19. Up to this point, you remember, Paul has been talking about the importance of remaining in the situations we find in our marriages. Are you single? Are you married? Paul says it's good, if you can, to remain in the situation that you are. But now he sort of takes that general or that specific principle to marriage and expands it to show us how that it's a general principle that it should affect all of our lives. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now, the word calling there, if we read it, or the word called, if we read it sort of in the way that it's translated there, it almost sounds like what Paul is saying is that we are called to these assignments, but that's not really what Paul is saying. If we translated this really, really literally, it would go like this: only to each as God assigned, as God has called each, or in the situation in which God has called each, thus let him walk. So in other words, whatever assignment you've been given, the calling of God comes to you at a specific point when you're in the middle of an assignment, in the middle of a family, in the middle of a work, in the middle of a life situation. The calling of God hits you right there. Suddenly, you're no longer dead and left in your sins and trespasses, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, your eyes are opened to the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What should you do? Should you leave whatever you're doing and go do whatever you think Christians ought to be doing? Well, no, the scriptures say, and Paul says, this is my rule in all the churches, the universal default principle is that you should stay where you are. You don't have to leave what you're doing. You don't have to go somewhere else. You don't have to somehow quit your job and enter into some form of vocational ministry, full-time vocational ministry. God says, I've called you in an assignment that I had actually already given you. You just weren't aware of my presence in that. I want you to stay there. Now, that doesn't mean you're fixed there forever. We'll come back to when we have opportunities for change. But the default is stay where you are. Bloom where you are planted. In the assignment in which the call of God gave to you, walk in that. And so the first thing that Paul talks about are these horizontal assignments or horizontal boundaries between different people groups. Do you have to become a member of a different people group? And specifically, Paul talks about the divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews in the Old Covenant were separated physically from the other people by the sign of circumcision that God gave to them. And what Paul is saying is that in the New Covenant, the division between people groups as national entities is no longer important. So he says in verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Did you grow up in a Jewish household? Were you circumcised at 8 days old? Well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. There was a surgical procedure you could go about to hide the marks of circumcision. Paul says, don't trouble yourself with that. And then he says, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? let him not seek circumcision. There were people who were preaching that to be a Christian, you had to first be circumcised. And Paul says, no, 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 you're missing the point. You don't need to worry about those physical, national, ethnic, geographical boundaries that existed in the old covenant, because the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to all kinds of people, in all kinds of cultures, speaking all kinds of languages and all kinds of tribes. And the call says, follow Jesus where you are. And so in verse 19, Paul says, just to explain this a little bit further, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now, this is actually a remarkable thing. If you were a Jew, one of the primary commandments of God that you were called to fulfill was to be circumcised. So what does Paul mean? Don't worry about circumcision, just worry about keeping the commandments of God. Well, what he is talking about here, importantly for us to understand, is the situation that a believer, someone who has been called to faith in Jesus Christ, who has responded to that call with saving, justifying faith by the grace of God, that we believers are called to live a life where we are living in a way that's defined for us by the law of God. We don't follow the law in order to be saved. We're not saved by keeping the law. But what the scriptures tell us is that we are saved for keeping the law. We are saved, in other words, so that we can have, by the transformed lives of the gospel, lives that are lived obediently to what God is calling us to. A life that is lived in faith to Jesus and obedience to the way that he appoints for believers to live in. And what Paul is saying is that circumcision has nothing to do with this. Circumcision was old covenant symbol. It was a sign, it was a picture, and remember, as we've been saying, the purpose of the picture was to point to a person. In this case, the person of Jesus Christ, and out of the Jewish circumcised people came this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once the person came, the sign gave way to a reality. The picture gave way to a person. So as a church, we're not separated as this holy huddle that's kept away from all other peoples everywhere. We don't need to find some island that we can settle in and populate that can just be for Christians as we start this new nation together, sealed off from the rest of the world. Again, God's calling intersects, cuts through whatever people groups you were born into so that you don't have to join a new one. Stay where you are. The people group to whom God assigned you by your birth is no way a hindrance to keeping the gospel, to believing the gospel, to following after the call of Jesus Christ, to believe in him. Our separation from the world as God's holy church is not marked by ceremonial signs of circumcision, but by all holy obedience that God graciously enables through Christ by his Spirit in our lives. So these are the horizontal assignments, the boundaries, the people groups. You don't have to join a new people group. But the next thing that Paul goes on to talk about in verses 20 through 23 are vertical boundaries, different levels of responsibility and authority among human beings. And so he talks about the difference between free people and bondservants. So number two, we're going to see God's calling transcends our vertical assignments. Look at verse 20. The ESV has it this way. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. But literally, if this is each one in the calling in which he was called, in this let him remain. Now, here is the closest place where Paul uses the word calling to talk about what we mean when we talk about vocation, our responsibilities, our relationships, the assignments that we have in life. But even here, that's not quite what Paul is saying. As one commentator, Lenski, writes, Paul is taking the minor idea of these assignments that we have, and he is including them, merging them, with the major blessing of the call to faith in Jesus Christ. This idea of this effectual calling, where we are drawn out of our sin to Jesus Christ, well, that includes, that comes to us in the assignments in which the calling finds us. In light of the glorious heavenly calling that we have received, what Paul is saying, our earthly circumstances are in fact rather unimportant, relatively unimportant. Paul has already made that case in marriage and singleness, and then in circumcision and uncircumcision. And now Paul talks about those who are slaves or free. But in verse 20, before we look at that word remain. Each one, in verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he is called. This is the word that's so often translated in the Gospel of John and the letters of John, if you've read those, as the word abide. It means to remain or endure in a situation, specifically with an idea of awaiting something else. For example, Jesus told his disciples when he went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Abide here while I go to pray." The idea was, wait here until I come back. But where you see this idea of abiding in a situation for a longer term as you're awaiting something bigger, we probably see most clearly in 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that," in other words, this is the purpose of your abiding in him now, "so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." We abide in Christ now, we abide, we remain, we endure with Christ now, so that when he appears with all of his holy angels and all the armies of heaven, we won't be frightened. We'll have confidence when Jesus Christ returns. Well, here Paul is telling us circumstances, situations, assignments in which we are called to abide as we wait for the full fulfillment of the calling that Jesus is calling to. That is the hope of glory when he returns. Paul has already used these words a couple of times. It's good to look back and see them. In chapter 7, verse 8, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." And then again in verse 11, that the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. In both of those cases, Paul is saying, remain in your assignments, whatever they may be, as you await the fulfillment of the hope of glory when Christ returns. Now, Paul is then drawing the application of this point to probably one of the most difficult situations or assignments or circumstances to find yourself in, that of a bondservant, a slave. Now, notice that later on in verse 21, Paul doesn't prohibit slaves from leaving their situation, bondservants from leaving their situation. He says, if you have an opportunity to gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. But what Paul is saying, rather, is that change, as good as it may be, as much as you should pursue it if you can, that change is unnecessary in the light of what we are called to in Christ. The circumstances that you are in are relatively unimportant because of the glory that God is calling to you in Christ. Well, still, we might ask the question, well, why doesn't Paul seek or state clearly that the institution of slavery needs to be abolished altogether? It's a good question. It's not quite what Paul is dealing with, but we might as well address it since Paul comes close to the topic. Understand that ancient slavery, the kind that Paul was familiar with in this time, was a very different kind of slavery than what was practiced in the United States until the Civil War. In those days, people often would sell themselves into slavery to pay off debts. It was sort of like picking up a part-time job or something like that to pay off a credit card bill or something like that. Except you did give away your freedom to do this. Other times, though, slavery really provided opportunities for upward social mobility that people would not have, that especially very poor people would never have. As Richard Hayes writes, to be the slave of a powerful master could be an honorable station. And slaves were sometimes highly educated and entrusted with major administrative responsibility. That's why slave of Christ in verse 22 could be an honorable designation, suggesting a position of some authority. Indeed, becoming a slave, especially a slave of the right person, could be a career choice. Let me give you an illustration of what this might look like. Imagine you had an opportunity to work as a low-level staffer in the White House of, pick your president, I don't want to get into politics, just whichever president you would most like to work for, past or present, living or dead, think about that person, let's not get into politics. But imagine you had the chance to work for that person, okay? And you were a low-level staffer in the White House. understand if you took that job, you would functionally be a slave. You would work gruelingly long hours. You would not come and go as you please because you would work at the pleasure of the president every moment of your life. And not only the president, but anyone in higher rank than you could dump whatever work on you whenever they wanted to for any reason without any notice given whatsoever. You would be functionally a slave. But what an honorable position, right? You would have such an honorable function being a low-level staffer in the White House of that amazing politician that you were thinking of right now. Now, this isn't a sugarcoat slavery. Slavery could be a very bad condition, which is why some people did try to save up money to buy their own freedom. But what Paul says, the second principle that Paul goes on to say, is that understand that what the gospel does is it undercuts the very foundation upon which chattel-based slavery, possession-based slavery rests. He says in verse 22, "For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant, as a slave, is a freedman of the Lord." When you are called to Christ, even as a bondservant, you don't belong to your master, you belong to the Lord. And it's in that context that you can serve your master, because you're not serving your master. Suddenly you are in an assignment where the calling of Jesus Christ is intersected, where when you serve your master, in fact, you are not serving him, but the Lord. Likewise, Paul goes on in verse 22 to say, "He who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ." Even if you're free, guess what? You're not free. You have a master. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, in whatever assignments we find ourselves, in whatever conditions we are in, all of us are the slaves of Jesus Christ, and that transcends any worldly employment or occupation or assignment. And so Paul then in verse 23 gives the principle. He says, all of this is because you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Don't put yourself in slavery. Don't put yourself under an obligation of anyone else. Because you were bought with a price, remain, if you are free, in the condition you are. But yet, if you are in the condition of a bondservant, understand, you don't need to seek a change from that either. So those are the vertical, the power, the authority differentials. Paul says, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about different groups of people, the horizontal assignments you have. Well, why is this? Because in verse 24, Paul tells us what it means to remain or abide with God. Point number three, God's calling teaches us to abide with God in verse 24. Paul says, so brothers, in whatever condition or whatever assignment each was called, there let him remain with God. We can remain in our situations because we remain or abide with God. What does that mean? Well, Charles Hodge describes it this way. He says this would mean to be near God, to be perpetually mindful of his presence and favor. In other words, in communion with God, this would secure their contentment and happiness. They would find his favor to be life and his loving kindness to be better than life. There was a monk whose name was Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book named Practicing the Presence of God, a man who lived his life doing very menial tasks, washing the dishes and things like that. And he started this mental, spiritual exercise where as he was doing these menial tasks, he tried to remember that he was in the presence of God and to spend his life praying and to spend his life asking God things and talking to God and acknowledging God every moment of the day to be in unceasing prayer. And he found it to be exhausting and extraordinarily difficult and almost impossible to keep. And yet what he was realizing was that was the greatest joy that he had. No matter how painful, how difficult his circumstances was, how menial the tasks and the assignment that he was given, what a joy to abide, to be in the presence, to remain, to endure with God. God's joy gives us perseverance in the midst of sorrow. God's peace gives us comfort in the midst of our tears. God's life gives us courage as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God's presence enables us to abide in whatever assignments we have. Christianity is not a revolutionary religion of upward social mobility. Christianity is a message that the calling of God transforms whatever you are doing, wherever you are, and so you can remain there. The opportunities may arise. And if so, you're free to take them as long as it's to a good thing. But God's call transcends and transforms, as one commentator writes, all of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Well, applications. The first application is this. Respond to God's effectual call through faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is talking about here, he's not sort of laying out the gospel message about what Jesus Christ has done for us. He keeps talking about this calling that reaches us, this calling which is about what Jesus has done, and this calling to believe that what Jesus has done is for me. Let me read you what the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 67, how it defines effectual calling as it looks at all the places this word is used in Scripture. Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace. It's powerful, it's gracious. Where out of God's free and special love towards his elect people, and from nothing in them moving him to it, in other words, we haven't merited this or earned this, God does in his accepted time, at the right time, invite and draw them to Jesus Christ. This is the call. By his word and by his spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, giving us eyes to see, renewing and powerfully determining their wills. Our wills were dead in sin, and God gives strength to our wills to believe in Jesus so that we are made willing and able freely to answer God's call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed in Christ Jesus. Understand, this is the glorious gospel of salvation through Christ. That God looked upon us when we were dead, when we were in our sins and trespasses, when we were non-responsive to God. And even in there, God made a way where he powerfully, graciously calls us out of ourselves to open our eyes to see Jesus so that he is beautiful and radiant and glorious and good. And we can't help but repent from our sins and turn to him in faith to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed in the call of Christ. The question this morning is, do you hear God's effectual call? Are you feeling and sensing Jesus Christ drawing you to himself through his Spirit? If so, the application is clear. Respond. Repent from your sins. Ask God to forgive you for what you have done in rebellion against him and to give you faith. To believe that because our Lord Jesus, very God of very God, became a human being for us and for our salvation, because he lived the perfect righteous life that was required of us, and because he died the cursed death of sinners that we deserved in our place, that God can save you and make you clean. Regardless of your circumstances, you don't need to change your social status. Just respond right now in repentance and faith. Before we can move on to anything else, respond to the call of God in faith to Jesus Christ. The second application is this. Don't be anxious about your assignment in life. We're anxious about so many things, but our Heavenly Father knows that we need all of these things. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He was talking about food and clothing and being anxious about those things. But we get anxious about our life situations too. We wonder if the grass is greener or if our good shepherd might be. We don't know. My goodness, I'm going to be anxious about whether my good shepherd is leading me to a greener pastures. Greener pastures syndrome, GPS. Am I doing the right thing? Am I obeying God's calling on my life? Am I in the will of God? Am I seeing the signs correctly? If I'm not in full-time ministry, am I really doing something worthwhile? Am I living my best life now? These questions plague us, don't they? This passage doesn't establish our circumstances as unalterable or forever fixed. There are indeed times and situations when we should avail ourselves of opportunities. But this passage teaches us that we can all calm down. We can take a breath. We can relax. We don't have to get anxious about our calling in life, because the calling of life has been provided by nothing less than the blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, and the faith that he gives us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the call. Our assignments are ultimately irrelevant. We do have assignments from the Lord, but the important thing is that call. The third application point is that wherever you are now, reject a consumer's mindset where you just want to take, take, take. What am I getting from this? And instead embrace a servant's mindset. This doctrine of effectual calling changes what we expect out of life. We don't need to be so concerned about what we are getting out of our circumstances. Is this filling me up? Is this fulfilling my personal life goals and dreams and aspirations? Instead, wherever we are, we can be content. And we can say, in this situation, how may I serve? How can I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how can I love my neighbor as myself, wherever I am? Because what this passage teaches us is that we cannot look for satisfaction in what we are doing, but instead in how we are doing what we are doing. That is, are we doing this in response of faith and obedience to the commandments to love God and to love others in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in? The question isn't, am I at the right job? Am I in the right city? Am I at the right church? Am I in the right marriage? And by the way, the answer to that one is yes. If you are married, the answer is yes by definition. But these other questions that you can take a different job, you can move to another city, you can go to another church. These questions, which are not so obvious, we have to ask harder questions. We'll get to in just a moment. But those aren't even the right questions to ask. Instead, we need to ask, how do I serve Christ and others here, right now, in these relationships, in these circumstances that God has put me? How do I bloom where Christ has planted me? If we're always trying to discern whether we are getting what we need, we'll never be content. But if we are instead looking to serve, there's always opportunity. Number four, seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit as you evaluate assignments and opportunities. Seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit as you evaluate assignments and opportunities. There are times where opportunities present ourselves to go a different direction, to make something different of our circumstances. Those opportunities arise. How do you know whether they are good and whether you should pursue them? Well, the Bible tells us that there are really two elements to this. One is the work of the Holy Spirit in the objective inspiration of the Bible. If the Bible tells you something directly and you are planning on going in a different direction, you are objectively sinning. The Bible tells you to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you have an opportunity to go and follow a different religion that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, that is sin, categorically. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells you to love your neighbor as yourself, and that's different in different relationships. But, for example, if you are married and you have an opportunity to divorce your spouse and go after someone else, the Bible categorically tells you that is sin. You may not do it. This is an objective word. It speaks objectively to certain situations. But there are other situations that are subjective. They're different from circumstance to circumstance and person to person. It's not that we have a different Bible, and it's certainly not that what the infallible, inerrant word of God says is, well, just open to interpretation, whatever you want to make it. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, we all have different situations. The Bible talks about how husbands should relate to wives, but the Bible doesn't specifically tell Jacob how he should relate to Allison. I have a responsibility to my wife that no one else in heaven or on earth shares. And I have to think about the specifics of that in relation to who I am and who she is. And so when I'm reading, for example, Ephesians 5, and it says I need to lay down my life for my wife, I have to think about my conversations with her. What did I say? What didn't I say? I have to think about my actions. What did I do? What didn't I do? And the Holy Spirit takes the objective, once inspired word of God throughout all generations, and he illuminates that to my specific details of my life. You have the same objective passages to look at, but you need to think about how that would be applied to your situation, okay? It's not all up to interpretation. It's taking the objective teaching of scriptures and applying it to the specifics of our lives. Okay, if that is true, then we need to think through our opportunities and our assignments with that lens. See, so often when we go to the Bible, we're trying to get answers to our question. What should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What job should I take? We want the Bible to give us clear answers. And so this is why we look for a word of the Lord or a leading of the Lord. Well, you don't need a word from the Lord. You already have it. There's no new prophecy. There's no new words from the Lord. They're given to us. Instead, what we need to do is to ask for illumination, for this objective teaching of the eternal word of God recorded for us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, which is the only rule to direct us what we should believe concerning God and what duty we owe to God. When we read this, and we have to ask, okay, so I have this job opportunity in front of me, and I know what God has called me to be to my family, and I see that this job is going to take time away from me, which will cut into the way that I should be loving my family, and the way that I should be serving in my church and my neighbors and things like that. I have to think, do those things line up? I have to ask for illumination to say, okay, I have the objective teaching of Scripture. Does that line up with this situation? And there's no clear, objective rule on this. The Bible doesn't say, yes, it will, or no, it won't. It doesn't give you a point system. This isn't like one of those teen magazines where you can fill out the quiz and you get a point score answer to find out who your perfect mate is. It doesn't work that way. You have to look at what the Scriptures teach, and you have to ask for God's illumination to see, how does that relate to what's in front of me? Or what about if you are dating? You have to be asking, does this person really love Jesus? Even though he or she may claim to be a Christian, do they really love Jesus in a way where through all of the challenges of life, they will never be a hindrance to following Jesus? But even so, we know that they're a sinner, that you're a sinner. How do you evaluate that? Again, there isn't a point system. You don't need an objective measurement. You need illumination. So how do we get this? Well, number one, we pray. We pray. Not for an answer, but for illumination. For the Scriptures to frame how we are looking at this question. Pray, not for an answer, but for illumination. Number two, search the Scriptures. Again, not for an answer. Your job is not to close your eyes, open the Bible, and point to a word, and then see, what does this have to say to me? Your job is to search the Scriptures as you ask, how does this speak into the general principles as you're praying for illumination? Number three, to seek godly counsel. Again, not for an answer, but for the wisdom that others, believers who are further along in the faith perhaps, have gained through the Holy Spirit's illumination in their own lives. As they've been faced with similar questions, and they've had to search the Scriptures and think through the various principles and see how the light of God's Word shone into their lives by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, to make a decision in light of your effectual calling. Ultimately, your circumstances are of deeply secondary, way down there secondary importance. The most important thing is your faith and obedience and keeping the commandments of God. That's the most important thing. Seek to follow the Lord's leading, but remember this number one priority. You are called in whatever assignment you find yourself to abide with God through faith in Christ. In the last analysis, nothing else but that will matter because it will transform and transcend everything else you do. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to seek you, to seek your will, to seek your favor. Even as, especially as, we wrestle through 1,000 difficult questions. Father, make us steeped in the Scriptures, not so that we can just spit out the right answers without thinking to complicated questions, but so that you can frame the way that we are thinking and wrestling with you in prayer for those principles from your Word, for the clear, objective teaching of your Word to so saturate everything we think and do that your Holy Spirit can illumine our responsibilities, our vows, our promises, and the needs of others around us in a way that accords with what you have taught in your Word. We pray that if there are some who do not know Jesus Christ, that you right now would be working, wrestling in their hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.